I'm excited about being able to get into the Word with you guys tonight, and as you know, we've titled the message, The Sacrifice of Obedience. That was my second title. The first one said something like obedient sacrifice and sacrificial obedience. It was kind of cloudy, I thought, but we consider sacrifice and obedience. I think your imagination and mine and our memories probably whisk us away to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read about Jesus. And in Matthew 26:39, it says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" What a beautiful example of obedience to sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our best and our highest example in both of those areas. And, the definition of obedience, a simple definition is submissiveness. And submit is a hard word for us to deal with in our culture today, because it's all dog eat dog and climb to the top. And submissiveness to a lot of us has meant weakness, and somebody else getting ahead. Some of the other words that go with obedience are like acquiescence or compliance, conformity, dutifulness, meekness, respect, reverence, servility, submission, subservience. These are words that we don't necessarily like to hear when we're talking about things, especially our life, things that we want to control, and things that we want to see happen. Of course, the opposite of that is even worse. Bad behavior, disobedience, misbehavior, mischief, mutiny, rebellion. It kind of gives us a little bit more perspective on where we're going with this tonight. C.S. Lewis said, "When we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world." And that carries a lot of weight. Now, the definition of sacrifice, of course, is to let go, to give up, or deny. And so I realized just today that if we sacrifice obedience, we'd actually be doing the incorrect thing, because we would be giving up our obedience. We'd be giving up ourselves to disobedience. So with your permission, I'd like to change the title one more time. I've only changed it twice. Is that okay, Cynthia, if I change the title? Okay. Because I haven't actually given the message yet, so I think it's okay to still change the title. I'd like to change it to The Sacrifice of Self. And since you're already here, I don't have to worry about you seeing that and saying, "Ooh, I'm not going to go listen to that study." But it can sound a little harsh. It can sound a little ominous, The Sacrifice of Self. But seriously, I trust that our study tonight is going to challenge us without punishing us, and that it's going to encourage us without burying us in guilt. It's given in the spirit of admonition for our edification, and for mine as well. Believe me, if I had to choose someone to teach on obedience, I certainly would not choose myself first, because I'm more of an expert at disobedience, quite honestly. In my time growing up, and actually I had shared a little bit of my testimony from time to time, but I actually became a Christian when I was 7 years old, and heard the voice of the Lord tell me, not audibly, but in the stillness of my heart, that he had called me to be a pastor. And for the next 30 years, I ran. And so I was very disobedient. So I understand disobedience. And one of our key verses tonight, and we'll actually be in 1 Samuel if you want to turn there and hold that place. But one of our key verses is the 22nd verse of Samuel, 1 Samuel, which reads, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to be attentive than the fat of rams." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word tonight, for the truth of it, God, and the fact that it's all about you. And whatever message I carry is the message that's brought by your Holy Spirit, God. And Father, I just pray that I would decrease and you would increase tonight. As your word goes forth, we know that it's capable and guaranteed that it's going to hit its mark. Lord, I pray that you would just hold back the attack of the enemy to distract or discourage, to bring any misunderstanding, Father, and that the truth would go out, Lord, and that we would be challenged, that we would be changed, that we would be compelled to draw close to you and abide in you. So we ask your blessing on everything that's said tonight, that it would be pleasing in your hearing, God, and ask your special blessing on each person that's listening tonight, Father, as you just touch their hearts and meet them wherever their need is. And may this be the perfect word for them. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence here and your Holy Spirit's work here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I heard last week, I went and sat in on a visiting evangelist who was sharing on how to evangelize, much like Danny did this morning, on the different types of evangelism and just, you know, overcoming the obstacles and getting out there and doing it. But he said something that that I really enjoyed. He said that if you've never heard God speak audibly to you and you desire to do that, he said, first you should pray and ask him to speak, and then you should open your Bible and read it out loud. You'll hear him speak. That's his word. All you got to do is read it out loud. So my job tonight is easy because I just get to read God's word to you. He said everything that you need to hear, and I've got nothing more to add to it than that. So if you're ready to hear from God, let's look at the context of our verse tonight in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read the 15th chapter. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to, literally, the sound of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Now Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go get your wives, the Barbieites." Just checking to see if you guys are following along. Never mind. Saul said to the Kenites, "Depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated, literally smote, the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of or before Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly, completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, at this point in the game, God has given Saul the victory. It's already been done. He told him what to do. He told him how it was going to come out. The game was his. All he has to do at this point is to bring the runner home to win the game. But, verse 9, but, and I've added a Selah here, that's from the Psalms, that pause for reflection. Some call it a pregnant pause. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Strike one. And here's another pause. Are you ready for this? The best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. Strike two. But, here we go again. everything despised and worthless, that they utterly, completely destroyed. Strike three. That's the first out in the game. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following after me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Strike one again. Second batter. I don't know why I chose baseball, but strike one. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Strike two. Did you notice Saul immediately began to backpedal? Much like Adam excused his behavior in the garden by saying, It's the woman you gave me. Blaming it first on the woman and in the same breath, even in the same sentence, as if to blame God. Well, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. And Samuel says it was the people that brought the sheep and oxen back. It was the people because we wanted to sacrifice to your God. Now, he doesn't even take any personal ownership over a relationship with God. Before Samuel questioned Saul, remember, it was Saul's victory. He even set up a monument for himself to mark the occasion. But now it's the people's fault. And you can almost hear him saying, well, if God wasn't so holy and so demanding, requiring worship and sacrifices, then I wouldn't have had to disobey him to sacrifice to him. And it sounds as though he may have continued all night making excuses and shifting the blame, but Samuel had enough, so he interrupted. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the soil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now Saul was already backpedaling. Now he begins to tread water with some half-truths that once again sound ominously like the devil's twisted quotes from the Garden of Eden. And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. He even tries blaming it on Samuel. It was your God. Strike three, that's two outs. Samuel said, verse 22, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination, stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And of course, this story, without reading the rest of it, ends with Saul grasping at and tearing Samuel's robe as he finally goes underwater here, down by the weight of his own guilt. And he's completely thrown out of the game. Now, obviously, as we read this, we're not discounting sacrifice. It does not say that sacrifice is out and obedience is in, or that sacrifice is bad and only obedience is good. Because as our title suggests tonight, they go together. They go hand in hand. Sacrificial obedience or obedient sacrifice. It says that in a choice between obedience and disobedience, the condition of the heart determines the value of the sacrifice. Sacrifice is appropriate when it's laid on the foundation of obedience. The premise of his sacrifice was built on selfish greed and disobedience in order to cover up his own sin. So at this point, we ask ourselves, are we obeying God in our lives? What does this mean to us? Does God approve of the sacrifice that we make to him? Now, of course, we're not talking about, and we're no longer required to literally sacrifice any animal, and certainly we cannot sacrifice ourselves for our own or anyone else's salvation. Jesus already did that. He made it clear that he was the final sacrifice in that regard. In Hebrews 9:11 through 14, we read, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about our obedience to put feet to our faith, because we know that faith without works is dead. So we're talking about obedient service to God. It's another form of sacrifice that is desirable to him and accepted by him. And we read about this in Romans, the first verse of the 12th chapter. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your rational, your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship." But what does that mean exactly, to present our physical body as a living sacrifice to God? Well, you know, we're saved from a spiritual death. We're taken from carnal, fleshly, physical stock. And just like King Saul, our physical appetite is constantly begging and nagging to be fed. When we surrender our lives to Christ now, we enter a battle that we never knew before. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, or the physical life and the spiritual life. And we must learn to stop feeding our fleshly appetites, to put a muzzle on that guy. You know, there's a Cherokee proverb, and I'm not sure I know it exactly, but it talks simply about this struggle that's going on inside of each person. And it says that there's a black wolf and a white wolf battling for dominance in our life. And in the end, it says, well, you know, which one is going to win is determined by which one you feed. And if we're feeding our fleshly appetite, the flesh is going to win. If we're feeding our spiritual life, the spirit is going to win. And that's the key here to this obedient sacrifice, is giving up the physical desires for pleasure and things and feeding only the spirit. You know, Peter gave us a huge example of this contrast shortly after he had received an A+ from the master for listening to the Spirit of God and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Just moments later, we read in Matthew 16, 17, that Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood, the physical nature, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He was listening to the Spirit. Then the flesh and blood seemingly got him in a headlock. And suddenly he reverted back to the natural man, because it follows along in verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests or the things of God, but man's.'" Then Jesus said something key to what we're speaking of tonight, especially when he said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the sacrifice of self that we're talking about. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Christ. And he goes on to say, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Andrew Murray, in a book called The Master's Indwelling, wrote this. He said, "It is when a man utterly breaks with the flesh, when he gives up the flesh into the crucifixion death of Christ, when he sees that everything about it is accursed and that he cannot deliver himself from it, and then claims the slaying power of Christ's cross within him. When a man does this and says, 'This spiritual life prepared for me is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus,' he understands how this one step can bring him out of the carnal into the spiritual state. How we can get a stronghold on that flesh and put it under our foot like that King Agag and live for Christ. No excuses, no disobedience." The life and the death of well-known missionary Jim Elliot, who reached out to the violent Waurani Indians, was a testimony of a man committed to the will of God. He sought God's will, pleaded for it, waited for it, and most importantly, obeyed it. His martyrdom at the age 28 and subsequent books on his life by his former wife, Elizabeth Elliot, have been the catalyst for sending thousands into the mission fields and stoking the fires of a heart for God. He was, in simple words, an intense Christian, bent on pleasing God alone and not man. Jim Elliot's own words sum it up when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He understood that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is important because it speaks directly to our problem. God has placed us in this world. He has called us to his service in the battle for souls. And he has already rewarded us with the victory. We've received orders to annihilate sinners. And not by killing them, but by winning them to Christ. Yet instead of killing the sin, even in our own lives, and crucifying our flesh and denying our carnal desires for pleasure and destroying the allures and the spoils that the enemy has to offer, we tend to want to try to incorporate our natural desires for the pleasures of the world. We tend to want to hold on to some. Now, only the best, only the choicest things of that which the world has to offer. And we tend to add insult to injury by trying to excuse it, as if we can offer it to a holy God as a pleasing sacrifice, in the place of our obedience. But what has the Word already told us about that? The message is loud and clear. And furthermore, in John chapter 2, we get a direct warning. John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The Christian life cannot be satisfied simply to attend a service once or twice a week. It's much more than potlucks and even Bible studies. There's so much more. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of denial, denying yourself and following Christ. We're Christians. That means followers of Christ, imitators of Christ, little Christ. It's not simply, as Pastor Bill has said on occasion, giving up the 10 things that you enjoy and doing the 10 things that you really don't want to do. It's so much more than that. It goes much deeper. And self is the problem. That's why it takes a complete sacrifice of self. Pastor David Guzik said that one could make 1,000 sacrifices unto God, work 1,000 hours for God's service, or give millions of dollars to his work, but all of those sacrifices mean little if there is not a surrendered heart to God, shown by simple obedience. In sacrifice, we offer the flesh of another creature. In obedience, we offer our own will before God. Now, James chapter 4 kind of explains this condition that we have. Starting in verse 1 of James 4, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you cannot be a friend of God." And that's taken from the New Living Translation. "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, be obedient, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." It's been so opposite in my life. After many years of running from God's purposes, I finally came back to church and got involved. And, I came back just to be as real with God as I could. But I still had those desires that I hadn't taken care of, those lustful issues, we like to call them. Sin is what it is. But in place of my obedience, much like King Saul, I said, "Well, I've got these things, but I'm going to deal with those. But here, I'm going to do more of this and more of that and more of those things." And got involved in just all kinds of work around the church, whatever I could do, in place of dealing with that sin. And I think I became so busy about the work of the Lord that I forgot about the Lord of the work and continued on that way. But sacrifice never makes up for disobedience. He wants our obedience. He wants our heart. He wants our submission to Him. Now you begin to realize that in this life of this struggle between the natural and the spiritual, that prayer plays a very important part. And I would suggest to you that prayer is more important than any other aspect of our spiritual life in abiding in the vine. And our physical life, I think our physical life is basically a thermometer that shows where our prayer life is at. How hard we struggle is very relevant to how much time we spend in prayer to God. We can't go into battle without getting those marching orders. We need that. We need to know what God's plan is. Otherwise, we charge off and we're ready. You know, we're cutting people down and don't even know what we're doing it for, and getting most of the wrong people. Now, the Israelites had to learn this lesson, and we discover that in Isaiah chapter 58, and this may be very common to you when we talk about fasting. But it's very important to see that, once again, there's a sacrifice, but there's no obedience. And so they become more fervent in that sacrifice to cover their disobedience. And the problem just gets worse. It doesn't get better. But in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, it says, "Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness." You catch that little subtle hint there? Just like a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am,' if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the spreading of wickedness. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The psalmist knew and understood this well in the 51st Psalm. Just three verses, 15, 16, and 17. It says, "O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, it's all or nothing. You can't go halfway. You can't kill some sin and keep others. The little leaven leavens the whole bunch. It is a sacrifice after all. He wants every aspect of your life sacrificed in obedience. Time, talent, treasure. He delights to provide for us so that we don't have need of spoils or anything that the world has to offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, starting in verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to our God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Verse 13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Warren Wiersbe wrote that when you strive to be a spiritual person, you fight the constant battle for ritual versus reality. It is much easier to go through the external activities of religion than to love God from your heart and let that love touch the lives of others. It is a matter not of either or, but of both and, worshiping God from the heart and serving others in love. Faith without works is dead. What a difference it makes when we repent and return to the Lord. We have light instead of darkness, healing instead of disease, righteousness instead of defilement, glory instead of disgrace, and life becomes a watered garden, not a dismal swamp. Will you make a sacrifice of obedience to God today? Won't you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him to the poor, to the needy, to the lost of this world? If you look in your bulletins, honestly, you have a lot of choices for day-to-day activities, for edification, Bible studies, potlucks, Christmas parties. None of these are bad, but that's not all there is. If you look over on the right side, you've got ministry opportunities to the Chinese. You've got a list of missionaries around the world. You've got opportunities here in Hawaii to reach out to the lost, the poor, the needy, the River of Life, our loaves and fishes, homeless ministry. Many of you know you came out Wednesday for the Thanksgiving feast and you served and you saw the joy in the faces. You saw as the word went out, the hands that went up in surrender. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Don't just enjoy the sweetmeats of your Christianity. Branch out. Let the Lord stretch you. Let the Lord change you. Look for opportunities, not just to get, but to give. I had a lot of fun with, I've been having a lot of fun with Facebook, and I'm a Facebook fanatic. I'm sorry, I have to admit that to you. But so are a lot of other pastors who, you know, I stay in contact with. And they're worse than me, so I'm not that, no, I'm just kidding. But I woke up Wednesday morning, and what came to my mind was, you can tell God you're thankful and then stuff your face, or you can show him how thankful you are by stuffing somebody else's face. Doesn't that sound fun when you say it that way? We can serve God. We can desire him. We can go to church. We can go to Bible studies. We can feed on his word and be encouraged and be lifted up and be strengthened. But like Danny Lehman has said on occasion, if we don't take the opportunity to give that out, we're like the Dead Sea. He called it spiritual constipation. I love that. You can't just take in, you've got to let it out. You've got to find your place of obedience. You've got to find the thing, the ministry that God's calling you to be effective in someone else's life. And don't shortchange yourself there. So I ask you again, will you be obedient? Will you make a sacrifice of obedience to God today? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him to the poor, to the needy, to the lost of this world? If your answer is yes, would you stand up right now? I want to pray with you. And we'll have the worship group come up and as we close. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word tonight. God, I just pray, Lord, as I know it's challenging, even to me, an expert in disobedience, Lord, and even tonight, just struggling to be obedient to your word, God. I just pray for each one here tonight. Lord, I know that our desire is there. We want to see you victorious, Lord. We want to see your kingdom increased, God. But when it comes down to the practical application, Lord, just as Danny had mentioned this morning in an opportunity to witness to somebody, and he just felt himself just overwhelmed, and he just couldn't do it. And we get in those situations, Lord, where we see the pressures of the world, we weigh it against our hopes and our desires and our physical nature, always begging to be fed, God, and many times we fail, Lord. But tonight, Father, we just recommit ourselves to you, Lord. We ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit, because it's by your Spirit's power and ability, not by our ability, not by our power. In our weakness, you are made strong, Lord. So be our strength tonight. Fill us and strengthen us. Encourage us for the task ahead. Help us to be obedient, even to the point of sacrifice, God. We thank you for your calling, for making us your children, and for putting this task ahead of us so that we know what to set our sights on. Lord, we give you our hopes, our dreams, our desires. We surrender them to you. Take them and use them for your kingdom. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, may it just continue to leave us unsettled until we resolve it in our hearts and lives throughout the next days and weeks. May you just confirm these things to us, Father. And we worship you honestly, in sincerity, God. We know that we're not there yet. We haven't attained it yet, but we press on toward the goal. And we thank you for the direction tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.